All right. Thank you so much for being here today. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Lane, one of the leaders here at Bridge Church. You get the opportunity to lead us in our time of Easter Bible study here on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning here at Bridge Church. So thank you so much for coming and spending part of your holiday weekend with us here. And our mission at Bridge Church is to connect people to Christ and His mission. And we do that by being no frills, simple church, and utilizing existing community and neighborhood space, like gyms, homes, parks, and our desire is to have a whole network of no-frills, simple churches that meet and share the gospel with people in the marketplace. And this morning we have churches meeting in gyms and YMCAs and schools and all kind of different places all across Louisiana and really North America. And meaning in that no-frills, simple church way that also the early church utilized. And as they celebrated those first resurrection Sundays after Jesus' resurrection, they met in existing community and neighborhood space like homes and outdoors. And they met for years in caves because they were in hiding much of the time. So no-frills, simple church where we can make the message the most important thing and the relationships. So I hope you will connect with God this morning. Hope you'll make some friends. That's why we sit around tables so that we can make friends. And instead of looking at the back of each other's head, look each other in the eye and get to know someone this morning. And then we want you to find purpose and meaning in the message and the message's impact in your life. Because this message, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, the impact He makes in our life, it molds us, it shapes us into people of purpose. We're, I like to say, a good news people in a bad news world. And we want you to become a good news person because Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and the throne is occupied this morning, and He's ruling and reigning, and He wants to change you into a person of service and purpose and meaning and a person with eternal life that can transform and change you. And we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. The resurrection stands as a historical event that's never really been able to be debunked or contested in any serious way. There have been attempts for thousands of years now to debunk this thing called Christianity. And yet today, more people will worship and more people are being saved and baptized around the world than in any other time in history. And the resurrection stands as a kind of confrontation to all other world religions and ways of viewing eternity and everything. And the resurrection, because the resurrection is truth. You know that in the Bible there are at least 300 verses that testify to and assume that the resurrection happened. It's not just a few small places. The whole message of the gospel stands on the validity and truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, there were many witnesses to this fact. The Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people in His resurrected state before He ascended to heaven. And these people, the Bible says, touched Him. And they ate and drank with Him. They felt His scars. They experienced His new resurrection body. And you know, the fact remains that there was never a body produced. If someone wanted to debunk the resurrection, all they had to do was say, "See, here's His body. We know where it is." And they never could. And there was never a clear argument presented against the fact of the resurrection from those that were closest to the event. You take Jerusalem at that time. There may have been 120,000 or so people living there. And nobody was able to present a clear argument. Why? Because if you read the story of the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus' death and resurrection, there were earthquakes. And it says that there were other people that were raised from the dead, and they were walking around as well. So it was kind of hard to debunk this fact when all of these incredible things had happened to back up the fact that a monumental thing had happened on this earth. And that thing is that God had sent His Son, and that God's Son had carried the sin of the entire world upon his back and upon his shoulders. And he had died for the sin of the entire world. And then he defeated death through coming back to life. And people experience the power of his resurrection to this day. And that's, to me, my favorite thing. How do I know the resurrection is true? Because I look at, through history, the countless lives that have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of that resurrection. My life is one of them. When I was lost, hopeless, living meaningless, a life of selfishness and pride, Jesus' message, the gospel message, radically changed my life. And others of you can testify to that fact. And millions of people since this event can testify to the fact of radical life change that happened to them because of Jesus and his power. And that power is resurrection power. Well, we want to look this morning at the book of Matthew chapter 16. And we want to close out our study. We've been in a study over the course of this Lent season called "Are You Still So Dull?" and Other Questions Jesus Asked. If you haven't been here, it's been a lot of fun. Jesus asked over 380 questions in the Gospels, and we looked at just six of them, and one of them was that question, "Are you still so dull?" Yes, Jesus did ask confrontational questions like that. And if you want to hear the other questions and studies that we did, that our teaching team did here, you can find those on our Facebook page or on Apple Podcasts or wherever you get podcasts yourself. But today we want to come to kind of a question that I think sums all of Jesus' questions up. And it's a question that I think every one of us must face and will face at some point in our lives. And the question is, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked this question in the book of Matthew chapter 16. In verses 13 through 18, we'll read that together. It'll be on the screens there if you don't have a Bible with you. It says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' But Jesus said, 'But what about you? Who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus responded, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.'" Now, you see in here this most important of questions that I think every person needs to ask in their own heart. Who do you say that I am? Who do I say that Jesus is? Before this question, Jesus asked also an important question that we can think about in our own time as they did theirs. And that is, who do people say that Jesus is? And the disciples, they said, "Well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist." John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod, and Herod had this idea that John the Baptist must have come back to life to get him. He was scared of John the Baptist's ghost. And other people said he was Elijah, because the Old Testament taught that Elijah, or an Elijah-like figure, would come before the Messiah. Jesus later proclaimed that John the Baptist was that Elijah-like figure that came to prepare the way. And still others said Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So what are people saying? And you know what? Today we can look around our culture and boy, people say all kinds of things about where to find eternal life and about Jesus and who he is. And everybody wants to say Jesus would be in my group, right? Jesus would be in my political party. Jesus would be a social justice warrior. Jesus would carry guns. Everybody wants to get a little piece of Jesus and say, Jesus would be like me. And you can look around at what are people saying out there in the world. Well, we all have to come to the place where we ask ourselves, in our own hearts, who do I say that Jesus is? And am I going to accept the Jesus that God sent His only Son to be? Am I going to accept that Jesus as He's proclaimed and as He's described in the Bible? So who do people say that He is? You probably have some people that are saying things about Jesus in your own life, or maybe you have some of your own notions. But Jesus turned from that question. He says, okay, that's what people say, but here's the ultimate question. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter. Peter is my favorite, one of my favorite disciples, because he's the most real of them all. He was messy. He often failed like I do. And he was often the first one to jump out there and say either the right or wrong thing. One commentator calls Peter the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He was always the one speaking first, speaking out of turn, and he got a lot of things wrong and he got a lot of things right. But this one he got right, because he jumped out and he said, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, he got it right, but this was actually the first time that this title had been used for Jesus since Luke 2, when Jesus was described as the Messiah at His birth. But since the disciples had been gathered together, nobody had made this confession, this proclamation. Now, they were all thinking it. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Son of God? But they were a little afraid to say it, because to say it meant, you know what? I'm rejecting the religious leaders of the day, because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what? To say Jesus is the Messiah would be to say that He's King of the world, which Caesar holds that title, and you could actually be killed if you said that there was another king besides Caesar. So it was kind of an unspoken thing that they all kind of believed in their heart. But Peter jumped out and says, you know what, I'm just going to say it. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. So he was kind of saying the quiet part out loud. And that's what he often did. You can study Peter's life through all of his confessions. This wasn't the only confession or profession that Peter made. And much like all of us, we need to make some professions that help us experience the power of Jesus in the resurrection. So let's think about a few of Peter's other professions or confessions as we look at Peter's journey, his experience with Jesus. His first confession, Peter's first experience of Jesus, was actually on a lake. You see, Peter and James and John, they were fishermen, the Bible tells us. And Jesus first encountered them by the sea as they were fishing. And Jesus saw in them what He wanted and needed for His disciples. Now note, the Bible calls them untrained men, unspiritual men. They were hard men, uneducated. They were hardworking, commercial fishermen of that day, much like today, is a hard way to live, a hard lifestyle, a hard way to make a living. And that's who Peter was. He was a hard, most likely cynical, unreligious man. And he encountered Jesus on the sea. And they had fished all night, the Bible says, in Luke chapter 5. And all night long they'd fished and caught nothing. And Jesus encountered them there on the sea as they were coming in from a night of fishing. And He said, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And you think of Peter. Fisherman for all of his life, trained fisherman. He fished all night. He knew how to fish. And he said, here's this man. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's ever fished in his life. And he wants me to throw the nets on this side of the boat. And the Bible says he did. And when he did, there were so many fish that came that they couldn't bring the net in. And Peter made this profession, this confession. He said in Luke 5:8, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He fell on Jesus at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. This was Peter's first profession that we see in Scripture. And this is often what happens when people encounter Jesus in Scripture and encounter God in Scripture. When Isaiah saw the Lord, it says he fell down prostrate. When John in Revelation sees the Lord, he falls down before him, prostrate. And that's what Peter did. He falls down, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me because I'm a sinful man." When he realized he was in the presence of God, when he saw this great miracle, the first thing that happened was he recognized his own sinfulness. That's how the Christian life actually starts. That's how this journey to the resurrection actually starts, with us recognizing our need. And Peter, right out of the gate, as he first experienced Jesus, he does that. He says, "I am a sinful person." You see, to be saved, to be resurrected, you must first know what you need to be saved from. And we need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from the brokenness in this world that's also impacted the heart of every person. The Bible says we're all born into sin. Peter was born a sinner, and he was a cynical, rough, unreligious man. He recognized that, and coming face to face with Jesus meant he knew his sinful condition. So if you want to start a journey to Jesus and a journey to the resurrection power, a journey to life change, that needs to be the first place you start as well, recognizing that I am sinful. If you want to say it a cleaner way, just recognize, say, "Hey, I am separated from God." The Bible says that God is holy, and holy just means separate. It means other than. In other words, I am not like God. That's what it means to be sinful. I'm not like God. I'm a sinful person. Later on, Peter would make another confession in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus had just taught a crowd of people a very hard lesson. He actually taught them, he was using symbolic language, spiritual language, that could easily be taken literally. He taught them, "If you want to follow me, you must eat my body and drink my blood." At that point, there was a big crowd, and it says many of them left. You can imagine the disciples, you know, going, "Wait a minute, not the eat my body, drink my blood talk. You know, we're going to lose our crowd here." And he did. People went away, and the Bible says they left and said, "This is a hard teaching." And they went away. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Are you going to leave too?" It's part of the plan. The Bible says that Christianity is a narrow way. Jesus knows that not everybody's going to be fully accepting of the message of the gospel. And Jesus gives them out, says, "Do you want to leave too?" And it's Peter that jumps out, the foot-shaped mouth, and says, "Where will we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." So Peter recognized his sinfulness, and he recognized the only place that he could get healing from his sinfulness, the only place he could get eternal life, is in the words of Jesus. See, this is a kind of a second part to experiencing resurrection powers, recognizing, okay, I'm a sinful person, and there's only one place that I can get what I need to cure my sinfulness, to receive eternal life. And that one place is in the words of Jesus, in the words of God. It's the words of God that begin that resurrection process in our own hearts and minds. The Bible actually says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why churches gather, and we gather around the Word of God, because it's the words of Jesus that brings eternal life. So I love Peter's confession here. "I'm a sinful man, and only you have the words of eternal life." It was next in Peter's journey with Jesus where he would be faced with this question in Matthew 16. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter would get this one right again and say, "You know what? You are the Messiah, the Son of God." But there were, let me give you a couple other professions of Peter, confessions of Peter along the way. One gives me also a lot of hope. It's in John 18, 25. You see, Peter, like me, and maybe like you here today, maybe you're here on Easter Sunday, and you're a person that say, well, God would never accept me because I have failed Him so many times. Or you know what, I am still a sinful man. I've not followed the words of God or whatever. You know what, Peter and other disciples of Jesus also did that. They failed Him as well. So John 18, 25 is a story of after Jesus was arrested, He was taken away and He was being tried in a mock trial. And it was Peter that stood outside in a courtyard around the fire as three times he was asked, was he a disciple of Jesus? And Peter three times would say, I am not His disciples. One time the Bible says, he says, I am not, and he cursed. So here, Peter, the one that jumped out and made the first confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Only you have the words of eternal life. Here, just months later, as Jesus, the one he claimed allegiance for, was being tried and would be mocked and brutally murdered, here he is denying Him three times. The failure that he must have felt. Jesus had told him he would do this. He said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. The failure that he must have felt upon doing this, saying, I am not His disciples. I am not His disciple. And maybe you felt that sense of failure, the guilt of going back to an old way of life, or failing God, going back on your commitment. You know what? Jesus was ready for that as well in Peter's life. Peter would later, after Jesus' resurrection, he would again encounter Jesus by the sea. And you know what Jesus would offer him? Words of healing, words of hope, and words of restoration. As he would tell him, Peter, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to feed my sheep. And it was Peter that preached the first sermon after Jesus' resurrection. It was Peter that led the church in Jerusalem. It was the same Peter with the foot-shaped mouth that failed Jesus in one of his greatest times of need, but also was restored and led a great Jesus movement in his world, in his time. That's why I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter wrote two books in our New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. Later on this fall, we're actually going to study through the book of 1 Peter. At least 1 Peter. We may try to get through 2 Peter too, but we're going to study through Peter's book. And I love how he starts out this book, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Listen, knowing Peter, his sinful man confession, his words of eternal life confession, his you are the Messiah, Son of God confession, and then his failure in Jesus' greatest time of need. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I can imagine these words were so alive and real to Peter, who had experienced great mercy, having been a sinful man, and having failed Jesus even after making such a great confession and commitment to Him. But he had experienced also that new life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus promised, was new birth. I can be made new. I can be something I'm not now. And a living hope. That this life doesn't just end with a big whop on the floor. That we have hope of eternal life. And we have hope of usefulness and fruitfulness for God until then as well. Peter's journey is kind of the journey of every Christian. If you're a Christian here today, you've made this journey in some way. You've acknowledged your own sin. You've heard the Word of God. You've responded in faith to who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. But you've also probably failed and been restored. And then hopefully, like Peter, you're now testifying of God's great work in your life. It's the journey of every believer. Now, Jesus dealt with another question here in Peter's journey. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? And another question he answered is, let me tell you who told you this. How did you come to this conclusion, Peter? And I love this. He says, you know what? It's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you. You know, there's a miracle that happens at salvation. And that miracle that happens at salvation is that the Bible says salvation is of the Lord. There's a supernatural revelation from God that occurs. Jesus said that one reason I pray for those around me that are far from God and prodigals from the faith is that Jesus said no man can come to the Father unless he draws him to him. And see, that's what happened on that day when Peter encountered Jesus on the shore. You know what? God had orchestrated that moment from history past. God orchestrated that, we might call it a divine encounter with Peter on the seashore where fish would be involved, but Peter would recognize his sinfulness. See, there's a supernatural revelation from God that happens in the life of every person that comes to this knowledge about who Jesus is. So if you had that encounter, maybe you being here today, you know what? May just be that encounter. That was my encounter. My encounter with God happened at a church service much like this in an off-the-wall place with no air conditioning way out in the country in North Louisiana. But that was where I first heard the gospel for the first time. And I recognized those words of eternal life. And I couldn't explain to you everything that was happening, but I recognized that I was a sinful person, and I needed God in my life. And I gave my life to Christ on that night. That was a supernatural encounter, a revelation from God. Maybe today is your supernatural encounter. Maybe you're here today and you're experiencing this story for the first time. Or maybe it's one of many times, but this time you're recognizing God's work in your life. You see, it's not just about facts. It's not just about what men can tell you about Jesus. It's you, by faith, acknowledging your sinfulness and recognizing your need. And God does something supernatural in the process. There's a great word for this. It's called regeneration. Regeneration is another word, really, for resurrection. And it just means the miracle of God making a person new. We can say that's what happened to Jesus on that resurrection morning. His dead, lifeless body was, by the power of God, regenerated. And you know, He wants the same thing to happen to each one of us. We can be resurrected with Him, the Bible says. That's why we celebrate baptism in the way we do. In baptism, we'll do baptisms here in a few weeks. And you're lowered into the water, it symbolizes death and burial. But you're raised out of the water, and it symbolizes new life, resurrection happening. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I know a lot of facts about Jesus. I know what flesh and blood has told me, what men have told me, what others have told me about Jesus. But I've never experienced that supernatural revelation from God. Maybe you need today for the first time to ask God to reveal Himself to you, to make you a new person inside. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, that we'll be saved. Maybe you need to make that confession with Peter today. You see, here's the good news. God desires to have a relationship with you. But sin and the brokenness of the world because of sin has also broken our ability to relate rightly to God. But God made a way for a relationship with Himself by placing that brokenness upon His Son, Jesus. You see, Jesus took all the brokenness of sin upon Himself thousands of years ago on that first Easter weekend. He took it to the grave with Him. And through resurrection, He made a way for us again to have power in our lives to know God. So if we acknowledge our sinfulness, we respond to who He is by faith, we make that good confession, then every one of us can know the new birth and a right relationship with God for all eternity. There's also a tremendous impact of this confession that can be made. Jesus kind of next said, He said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." What's the impact of this confession? With this confession, you see, no evil can overcome the person who puts their faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, you may have glossed over, like I did for years, the actual places in the Bible, and I still often do today when I read the Bible. The places in the Bible don't always have meaning to me. But if you saw the first part, it says they were at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now today it's called, I think, Bania. It was also called Pania in that day. And this is where there was an actual place called the Gates of Hades. You see, the Romans and the Greeks, they had believed that there was a cave there at Caesarea Philippi that was actually the entrance to the underworld. See, all that stuff on Netflix, it's not new, okay? You know, they believed back then there was an entrance to the underworld. And they actually built temples all around this cave on the side of this great rock mountain. And it was there. Jesus took His disciples there to have this conversation. That was an important place for this conversation. The entrance to the underworld was there, which we would know today as hell. There was also a place where all the philosophers of the day and all the pantheists, those that worship many gods, would have gathered there to debate and worship. And there were this line of temples all across that mountain. Today, it's just a cave, okay? Because, again, all of that is gone. Jesus, though, and His confession stands. So you can go there to that cave today. You can actually go to the end of it. It doesn't go anywhere, okay? But there was this belief. Entrance to the underworld. All the great philosophies of the world are here. We can be like God. We can be gods. We can know many gods. All of that. And it was there that Jesus said, "I'm going to build My church upon this belief." The belief that Jesus alone, Peter's confession, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the gates of Hades, maybe He even pointed to it, the gates of Hades, the underworld, whatever that is, the all the philosophies of men, none of that will overpower or overcome this message that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So no evil, if you make this confession today, no evil can overcome that person who puts their faith in Jesus the Messiah. Not the underworld, not hell, not the philosophies of the day. You know what? They will all be subject to Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, you will be faced with this question. Every person that worshiped at the cave at Caesarea Philippi will have faced this question. Who do you say Jesus is? The Bible says that we all will live once, the Bible says, and we'll then die and face judgment. Every person on the face of this earth will stand before God. And I believe that this question will be the heart of what happens to us next. Who do you say that Jesus is? Great man? Good example? Or can you say, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Lord of everything? Can you say, I know the power of new birth. I know a living hope today because of Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to know you through the power of the resurrection. We thank you for great mercy that you have shown upon us, people unlike you. We thank you for the new birth, the power, the hope of new life that's possible through you. We thank you for a living hope that this life is not the end. But we can rest with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for making a way to know us through Jesus. What about you this morning with head bowed and eyes closed? I want you to reflect upon this question yourself and respond to God in your own way. We're not going to ask you to do anything weird this morning. I just want you to reflect upon your life. And if you were standing before God this day and He were to say, who do you say that I am? What would be that answer? Have you made this good confession? I believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. The one who was there at creation. The one who saw the sinfulness of humanity throughout time. The one who took all of that sin upon himself in dying on that crucifixion day. And then the one that overcame death and is alive today forevermore. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you say with Peter, Jesus is God. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can experience new birth, living hope, great mercy, and the regenerating power of God in your life. If you need to do that this morning for the first time, there's no magic words that you need to say. Just need to say a simple prayer, maybe walking Peter's journey. Lord, I recognize I am a sinful person and I'm separated from you. Lord, I recognize that in you is the message of hope that I need. I acknowledge that you are God and I ask you to come into my heart and life. Make me a new person inside. That's all we have to do. And God promises salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the Bible says. Maybe you're here and you've done that, but you've maybe gone through a season of failure. Failure is not final with God. It's a chance for Him again to show His great mercy. And that new birth and living hope can be yours again. Maybe you needed this morning to recommit your life to God and say, Lord, forgive me for my failures. And Lord, restore me. And restore the joy of your salvation in my life. Maybe that needs to be your prayer this morning. Peter, in writing these two books that have spanned the test of time, you know what he did? He testified about who Jesus was and what He's done in His life. And that's a next step for all of us as well. We need to think about who do I need to give this message to? Who needs this great mercy? Who needs this new life? Who needs this living hope? Maybe even think about someone this morning and breathe a prayer for them. Lord, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. Do your supernatural work of revelation in this person's life. In prayer, we can pray for all the people we know that are far from God or prodigals from the faith. And God wants to use you. No matter what you've done, God wants to use you to bring this living hope to others. Father, we thank you so much for your promises that you've given to us, and especially that all come true on this resurrection Easter weekend that we celebrate. Lord, we just pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart to what you want us to do now. In Jesus' name. We're going to sing a song this morning, and just again, take time to reflect, respond in your heart as you see fit. If you need a prayer partner, I'll be over to my right here in this song.